I'm certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here today, and we have a number visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you're here, encouraged by your presence. I wanted to say one thing about the gospel meeting at the Old Granbury Road congregation. Unfortunately, I didn't get the gospel meeting announcement until the Saturday as I was leaving to go to Lufkin for the meeting I held with the Luke 287 congregation. And so I wasn't able to print that up and forgot about it this morning. So we don't have the actual meeting announcement up on the back board. I'll make sure that I get that printed this afternoon and have it up. But I did want to read just very quickly the four topics that are going to be preached about by Harry on Monday through Thursday. Actually, I guess three topics since Wednesday will be here. On Monday, the title of his lesson is, Are You a Pharisee? I want to go to that and find out if I am. But actually, I've looked at some material that he has written on the subject, articles that he's written on the subject of Phariseeism and the reason for our Lord's condemnation of those religious leaders. And so I think it's going to be a very good lesson. I would encourage you to go. That's on Monday evening. On Tuesday evening, the title is The Blood of Christ and Salvation. And then on Thursday evening, Lessons Learned Too Late. So, as you know, our gospel meeting is coming up soon in May 9th through the 14th with Brother Heath Rogers. The brethren there at Old Granbury Road are always good to support our efforts, and I would encourage all the members here if you have an opportunity to do so. This morning our lesson is going to begin in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 17. If you would like to turn with me in your New Testaments to that location, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue, actually, a thought that we introduced a little bit in our Bible class this morning, those of you who are in the adult class, the importance of wisdom and where wisdom, true wisdom, comes from. We're going to talk about the ways of the wise, and I wanted to begin by reading a passage that we alluded to in the class, in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, where the admonition that our Apostle Paul gives in those three verses, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So, you'll notice the call to wisdom. Wisdom is something that men have sought for from the very beginning. You'll remember that the tree that they were not allowed to eat of is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you'll remember as a part of the temptation of man, it was acknowledged that it was a tree that was desirable to make one wise. I think sometimes individuals do get a little bit confused with regard to the concept of knowledge as it correlates to and compares to wisdom. There are an awful lot of knowledgeable people that are not particularly wise, and there are a lot of uneducated people that have a great deal of wisdom. Though the lack of education would only be in the classical sense. It does take knowledge for an individual to be wise. The assimilation of knowledge is the first step to wisdom, which is something I think will become evident as we get into the lesson. It doesn't necessarily that you are classically or formally educated, but you have a knowledge and understanding of God's will. The contrast that the Apostle Paul gives here in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 17 of the text, between a lack of wisdom, which we might state as foolishness. In fact, that is a contrast. The antithesis of wisdom is foolishness, as seen by any number of passages in the book of Proverbs, some of which we'll read in our lesson this morning. But the antithesis to wisdom being foolishness or being unwise, and the opposite of that is wisdom or an understanding of the will of the Lord, or at least an acknowledgement that an understanding of the will of the Lord is something that is necessary for us to be wise. If we are to try to define what wisdom is, the power of judging rightly, of following the soundest course of direction, a course of action. It's the idea of utilizing the knowledge that we have in a discerning way so that right decisions might be made. It comes about as a result of knowledge. It comes about as a result of understanding, of experience. It is a product of time. And it is something that is extremely important for Christians. As indicated by this context, it is an admonition that is given, something we are expected to do, to walk in a wise fashion. Now, there is from this, in the 17th verse, that statement that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we do want to make that as the first point of the lesson. That is that wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from God. And the text that that we want to utilize to make that point is found in James chapter 3. And most of you are familiar with this particular passage as earthly wisdom and divine wisdom are compared and contrasted. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and going down through verse 18 of the text, we are told, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his words are done in the meekness of wisdom." And again, as is the case with most things, the reality of possessing them is seen in action. It's not merely enough to make claim that you have these things. We talk about love as an example. The concept of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is indicated in doing. There are many individuals who profess love, but they act in very unloving ways. There are many people who profess to be wise, and yet they act in foolish ways quite often. So an individual who claims to be wise or professes to be wise, he needs to show it with discerning action, his good conduct. His works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But he said, and this is the problem that existed, the specific problem to which he was addressing himself in his writings in James chapter 3. He said, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth, because this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." Now, what he's saying there is this wisdom is not real wisdom. I want you to understand that first. When we see a contrast between human wisdom and divine wisdom, we're not in reality seeing something that is wise compared to something else that is wise. What he's saying is those individuals who exalt themselves and contend or claim that they are wise, and yet the evidence does not support it. The evidence sees or shows that they are bitter, that they are envious, that they seek themselves. Well, those attributes of wisdom are not present in them, though they might claim that they are. There are an awful lot of people today that they consider themselves to be wise, but their lives are not in keeping with God's will, and so it's obvious that they're not. And so what the writer James is here saying is that this claim of wisdom is a false claim, because what they are doing is something that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly, of course, it has reference to the world standard. It's contrasted with the divine standard. When we talk about that which is sensual, it has reference to those things that appeal to the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And then demonic, and that's not an indication of demon possession or of anything that is metaphysical, but rather that what they are doing is characteristic of the demons. It is like the devil. In other words, they are acting in ways that the devil would act. You remember when the devil lies, it is in his nature because he is the father of lies. We recognize that the devil is evil, that his minions and servants are evil as well, and so individuals who engage in evil actions, they may claim to be wise, but in reality, what they have is something that is of the demons. It is sensual. It is earthly. You contrast that with verse 16 and 17 following. It says, "Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there, but the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And again, true wisdom is something that can be discerned. It can be noted because of the actions, the character, the behavior of those who claim such wisdom. How do we know that we are truly wise? Well, it's something that's going to be evident in the life that we live. What we do will be in keeping with the attributes of the Spirit rather than that of the flesh. Rather than being demonic, it will be characteristic of the things of God as described in this particular place. This list is very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a very similar to the Christian virtues that are found in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Any number of those different lists that are given, things that are pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, the fruit of righteousness. This description is one that we're familiar with. We have talked about it many times. And so what is evident here is that individuals will know whether your claims of being a wise person are true or not. All they have to do is look at you. Look at the type of person you are. Look at the type of life that you lead. And they'll know for a certainty whether you are actually wise or not. But understand that true wisdom, the kind of wisdom that we are calling for in our lesson this morning, comes from God. Now, we mentioned just a moment ago, it is also something that comes from experience. We will mention that young people are not characteristically wise. In fact, if you talk about a young individual who is able to make discerning judgments and decisions, we'll call him someone or her, someone who is wise beyond their years. And what that means is the decisions that they are making are not characteristic of decisions that young people make. Young people often will make foolish decisions. They lack experience. They lack judgment because they have either a lack of knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, or an inability to take that knowledge and to make applications whenever a scenario or a circumstance comes up in their life. An individual who has that ability is one who is a young person who is wise beyond their years. So we talk about wisdom as being a function of experience. You've heard phrases such as going to the school of hard knocks or learning things the hard way. And the idea of learning by trial and error is something that is legitimate. It happens quite often, often with regret, but often we learn from the mistakes that we make. In the book of Job, in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse of that, we are told that wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. So those who are older, those who have had a number of days in which to make such applications, make their mistakes and grow from their mistakes, well, those are individuals who gain wisdom by that experience. However, having said that, I want you to recognize that wisdom is gainable, obtainable, despite a relative lack of experience, if an individual is a discerning individual. And it can be gained, for example, from God. It can be gained by learning from others as well. And there are a couple of passages that I think might help in this regard in the book of Proverbs. In fact, we're going to spend quite a bit of time this morning in looking at verses in the book of Proverbs. I would like to start off in chapter 1 of that book, if you'd like to turn in your Old Testaments there. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Now, of course, this is the wise man speaking to his son, I believe to be Solomon, of course, the son of David, stated in verse 1 of the text. And he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Now, a broad and general application can be made beyond the specific statements here. In the recognition that, number one, we are indeed to be mindful of our parents and the wisdom that they have. There is a very real and important reason why God gave the headship in a home to parents rather than kids. Kids have a lack of discernment, a lack of experience, a lack of knowledge, and it is important that they be guided by their parents. And so, young people, if you're here this morning, keep that in mind. It is important you listen to your mother and your father. Do not despise their instruction. Hear it. Do not forsake it, because it will be something that will be beneficial and helpful. The description is very pretty there in verse 9. "There will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." I don't think the chains means holding you back. I think it's simply talking about an adornment. It's talking about jewelry. It's talking about how such clothes you with the proper things. A young person who is beautiful on the inside has a beautiful spirit, gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. An individual who is showing themselves, again, to be decorous in their behavior, to be obedient, to be discerning in the decisions that they make when such decisions are necessary. Those are good things, and things that they can, are able to accomplish with a careful heeding of what their parents have to say. But we can, by implication, of course, as we recognize that parents are older, we can acknowledge that such instruction can come from anyone who has wisdom, anyone who has discernment. And when you have, for example, you'll remember Solomon's son, as he gained ascendancy in the two southern kingdoms after the division of the kingdoms. Well, actually, this was as a result of these kingdoms, what led to their division. He heeded the advice of his friends rather than of the wise men. The wise men said, your father, he taxed heavily, so reduce the taxation and the people will love you. But his friends said, you know, you take the militant approach. You say, you think about how my father was, I'm going to be much, much more strict, and I'm going to be much heavier with regard to my burdens. And you remember that led to rebellion, because he listened to his friends rather than those who were wise. And so this is something to keep in mind. And we can recognize such wisdom with regard to older Christians. Of course, the elders of the congregation, individuals who have more experience than you. Young people have that tendency. They want to know what their friends think, and they want to do things that their friends approve of. And often that is the opposite of what you really want to do. So listen to your parents, listen to older Christians, recognize that wisdom can come by heeding the instructions of those who have already been there and done that. And you don't have to learn from mistakes that you have made yourself. But there is a second point to be made, and it's one we've already alluded to from both James chapter 3 as well as Ephesians chapter 5, and that is the importance of heeding the instructions of God. A young person who is diligent in study and knows what God's will is may not always have a full understanding of why God requires what He does, or why God does not allow what He does not allow. But the fact that you know that He does require something or He does not allow something is often sufficient because of faith and a desire to obey to keep you from difficulties, trials, troubles, tribulations that will come through disobedience. And so much wisdom can be gained from discerning God's will. And I think in the second chapter, I want to read the first 9 verses of chapter 2 in Proverbs so that you can get the big picture of that understanding of wisdom. He said, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So again, you'll notice what the wise man is basically saying is the instructions that I'm giving you are instructions that I have received from God. These are things that I have learned to be God's will. So you will know the will of God if you listen to what I have to say to you. Well, why is that? Because the Lord gives wisdom. And again, it's through this exchange of heeding the advice of the wise man. But understand what he's saying is the word of God and God brings wisdom to man. And what I'm telling you is that wisdom. So you listen to me. That's the reason why young people ought to listen to the parents, because they are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we're told in verses 6 through 9, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. And then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And so as we heed the teaching that derives from God's Word, we will make the right and proper decisions in our life. And truly it can be said that we are wise. And perhaps again, yes, if you are young, it can be said that you are wise beyond your years. As you learn from God, learn from faithful and wise Christians, you do not have to learn from the school of hard knocks. You don't have to take your lumps. You don't have to learn by trial and error. Often, your parents have already done that for you. You know, they present themselves as sage, but they were at a time when they didn't understand why their parents told them to do what they told them to do, and from time to time they didn't do it. And they suffered the consequences, and they don't want you to suffer as did they. And so it's important to recognize that wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. Now with that in mind, again, the title of the lesson is Ways of the Wise. And I want to spend just a few moments' time. I've got about five things. We'll go through it very quickly. The ways of a wise man, what a wise man does. And the first thing I want to make note of is found in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, where we're told that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He who heeds counsel is wise. So the first thing is to recognize that you in and of yourself do not know everything. Fools think that. And I have seen many, many examples of this. One of the things that's very frustrating to me is when I talk to an individual on a subject that I happen to have more knowledge than they, and they present themselves as being an expert. Now, I recognize there are not too many of those examples that I could give, but I see that from time to time. I've illustrated this in the past by a trip that I took to Radio Shack on occasion. This has been years and years ago. And I was asking them, because I was interested in buying a computer, this was a long while ago when they had the little 3.5-inch floppies, and I was asking what would be the best kind of computer, and I had a salesman that was just going over the details, explaining to me what a wonderful computer this particular one was, which is, of course, at the high end, and why you needed to get it. And then someone came up to him, one of the other workers, and he said, excuse me, they had a little discourse going, and the one was saying, I don't know how to format this floppy drive. And the other one says, well, I don't know either. Why don't you go ask the manager? Well, I knew how to format a floppy drive. And that told me right there that I can't trust those salesmen because they know less about computers than I do. So why am I listening to them? Try to get some idea as to what is the best computer or what is the best feature to have for my specific purposes. And you might have come across individuals like that. They purport to be experts, but in reality, the longer that they speak, the more foolish they seem because their ignorance becomes evident. And foolish people are that way. And they think themselves to have knowledge. They think that they know the right way. Morally, that is certainly the case. How many times have you seen individuals who have absolutely no concept of what truly is right, righteous, good, sober-minded, and yet they pontificate with regard to their own morals as if they know what they're talking about? A wise man doesn't do that. A wise man is understanding of his limitations. He is willing to listen when individuals come and correct him. When someone gives him advice, he weighs that advice very carefully because he recognizes that others may have more knowledge or a better understanding than he himself has. I think it's a kind of a simple thing. I recognize this is somewhat speculative, but the question might be raised, why is it that there is never any example in Scripture where there is a single man who righteously serves as an elder in a congregation? A single man, just one person serving as elder. In every example that you find, either in the appointment or in the serving, it is an eldership. It is a plurality of elders rather than a single man. In fact, if you want to think of an example where there is a single individual who is ruling in the church, autocratically, we can look at Diotrephes and recognize a type of man who perhaps is a fool, right in his own eyes, but he is determined not to listen to any but his own will. But there is a plurality of elders because two heads are better than one. And the likelihood of a congregation being led astray or decisions being made that are inappropriate is less if there are other wise men with which to check any decision that is made and who are able to discern right and wrong. So keep that in mind, the importance of receiving counsel. It is a foolish man. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction, this is politically incorrect, he who hates instruction is stupid. Now, that's a mean word. Young people, children, I don't want you to be calling people stupid, but there is a point to be made here. Can you imagine someone who is unwilling to listen to the right answer? I mean, just think of that as an illustration. You have someone who is just learning addition, and they say 2 + 2 = 5. And the teacher says, no, Billy, 2 + 2 = 4. You have 2 apples. You add 2 more apples to him, and that makes 4 apples. No, 2 + 2 = 5. And so he gets into second grade, 2 + 2 = 5. Third grade, 2 + 2 = 5. 11th grade, 2 + 2 = 5. He's stupid. He's not willing to listen. He's not willing to heed. He has no knowledge because he's unwilling to heed correction. Wise man heeds correction. Secondly, with regard to what a wise man does, he guards his tongue. I cannot emphasize this to too great an extent, the importance of guarding your tongue. The unruly poison, the untamable tongue. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips, he is wise. It is important to be restrained, to be guarding your tongue. In the book of James, of course, the 3rd chapter deals with, in the entire chapter, the dangers of the tongue. And one of the things that is indicated there is that there is an inconsistency, a two-facedness with regard to what we say, what we speak. A double-minded man, for example, will speak 2 different things. And with regard to the tongue, we are told that in verse 10 of James chapter 3, when it's inconsistent and thereby destructive, saying 2 different things, good coming out of it, then bad coming out of it, he said, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. We need to have consistency in what we speak. How's that accomplished? What happens when you say the first thing that comes to your mind? What happens if you, when provoked, are quick to answer? You often will say things that with introspection, with time, you will recognize to have been inappropriate. And I remember there was one occasion. Now, speaking and writing it down is different. Writing it down, by the way, is good. But there was a provocation that arose that impacted the congregation, and it was necessary that it be responded to. And I sat down to write a letter because I didn't want to say it face to face because I might say something that was wrong and inappropriate. Couldn't say it face to face, by the way, anyway. So it was necessary to write a letter. Wrote the letter. Went down and looked through the letter, and I started with my red pen marking out all of the things that I wanted to say but I shouldn't say. And so I went through that process, and I redesigned the letter, and on about the 3rd draft, I thought I had the letter exactly as it should be. And I remember I took it to Brother Foster to ask him what he thought. And he said, well, it's good, but you need to take this out and this out. And I'd missed them. And it was something that was not necessarily all that bad, but it was a little jab I was still getting in because I needed to say something to assuage my anger with regard to this, and it was inappropriate. We need to recognize what wisdom is. I appreciated the fact that he brought that out, and I made those changes. I received that instruction and correction in that case, and I'm glad that I did it. Because that's what wisdom is. It is someone who is circumspect, able to control himself, make the right decision in the right circumstance, and there is nothing that is more difficult in this regard than controlling what you say, controlling your tongue. And so be extremely careful, recognizing that in many words, sin is not lacking, but one who restrains his lips is wise for doing so. The 3rd point we want to make note of is that the wise man runs from evil. He doesn't curry the favor of evil. He doesn't think that he is capable of overcoming evil and flirt with the dangers that are therein. Proverbs 14 and verse 16, we're told a wise man fears and departs from evil. It is the fool who rages and is self-confident. Oh, I can handle it. How many times I have heard individuals who said, I can handle it, then with tears in their eyes and a penitent state say, I thought I could handle it. You see, the fool thinks that way. When temptations come, we are to flee temptation. When evil companionship is contemplated, we need to recognize that evil companionship corrupts good morals. We need to recognize what danger is, and we need to run away from danger. Now, that's not saying being a coward. That's not what we're talking about at all. It's talking about temptations. The devil who would seek to throw a stumbling block in our path to cause us to fall into sin. We need to be recognizing those situations and circumstances and seeking to avoid them. Individuals who say, I can go into a bar and not drink. Individuals who say, I can flirt with a pretty girl and still maintain my righteousness and my integrity and my chastity. Someone who says that I can dress in this particular way or go with these kinds of people or enjoy this kind of entertainment and those things are not going to corrupt me, I'm strong enough to handle it, are the ones who will be considered fools. They are raging. That means boisterous. Ah, not a problem. I can handle that. Certainly. Not a problem for me. And they're the ones often who will be overtaken, where the wise man, he sees the danger as it is and he stays as far away from it as he possibly can. Well, let's go now back to the New Testament. I want to make a couple of other points, and both of them are found in the New Testament. The first one in Matthew chapter 7. I want you to remember what Jesus said about the houses that are built on the rock and on the sand. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 of the text. To make the point that a wise man is a man who is prepared. And again, this harkens back to the point we're making with regard to God's word or will. But it's important that we recognize that preparation, making decisions, setting yourself beforehand is important for you to maintain your faithfulness to God. Verse 24, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hears and does. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears the sayings and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The individual whose house is on the sand is not prepared for the onslaught of life, because he might hear the words of the Lord, but he's not doing the words of the Lord. When we talk about preparation, let's make the application that the Apostle Paul did in his epistles to the Thessalonians, some of whom were waiting in a very sensual way, a carnal way, for the coming of the Lord. What were they doing? They were sitting around, quitting their jobs, and just waiting because they thought it was imminent, that it could happen at any moment. And the Apostle Paul told them, said, no, it's not going to happen quite yet. The way that you prepare is by living a life of righteousness. Not being busybodies in the affairs of others. Not being idle, but learning to work and learning to live righteously before God. And there is truth to be found in that. It is by action, by living for Christ, not by predicting the omens, pretending the coming of our Lord, that we will be prepared. And so an individual who listens but he doesn't do, then when judgment comes, the application is when the trials of life come, his faith will not be strong and he'll falter. But certainly in judgment will be found wanting because his house has collapsed. Whereas the individual who hears and does. In fact, that ties in with the final passage of Scripture that I want to make note of in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. You notice I cannot get far away from God's will when I talk about wisdom, because knowledge is an integral part of wisdom. Knowledge and the ability to apply that knowledge. Those are the two attributes. So you have to know, well, what means do we have of knowing God's will through what He has revealed to us? In James chapter 1 and 21, we are to lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. The same basic statement is made in Matthew chapter 7. We're to obey God, not merely hear God. And that's what truly constitutes a wise individual. And so when we hear about wisdom in our day and time, what we hear about is commonly, an individual who is a theoretician. He's someone who sits around and thinks a lot. And you talk about wise individuals, and they're in the minds of many, they're seldom men of action at all. And differentiations are made between the warriors and the thinkers. And I want you to understand that there is a different definition of wisdom that is given in Scripture concerning us as being wise. Wisdom is seen in the doing of the principles that we've learned. And so it's not a theoretical thing at all. It is a practical thing. And it's something that can be seen by others. I could go down the list, and I might be wrong. I understand my judgment may be flawed in this, but I can go down the list of the members of this congregation, and I can correlate the spiritual life that they're living, the decisions that I see them make, their strength as Christians, and correlate that between wisdom and foolishness by looking at the degree in which they are serving God. And there are wise individuals in this congregation, and there are some individuals who are not as wise as they should be. That's politically correct speak. That means there are some foolish ones as well. But I want you to understand the only way that you can gain wisdom is through making the effort to make the right decisions and do it consistently and make your appeal to God's Word and heed the advice that those who are wise will give you with regard to that Word. Walk in wisdom. I guess that what is indicated in Ephesians the 5th chapter when it says to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. The circumspect walk. I love that phrase. It means to toe the line. There is a specific path that God expects you to follow. An individual who is wise is an individual who is walking that path exactly, circumspectly. And that's what we appeal to you about in our lesson this morning. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and not a child of God, have not begun that Christian walk, that circumspect walk. I want with all candor, but with love in my heart, to tell you that it's foolish for you to remain apart from our Lord. Judgment is coming. It's inevitable. We don't know when it's going to happen. We are told that it will be happening at the end of the long-suffering of our Lord. I don't know when that is, and neither do you. So today is the day that is acceptable for your salvation. Today is the day that you need to take stock of your life to ensure that you are in accord with Him, that your life is right and you have fellowship with the Son of God. If that is the case, then we rejoice with you. If it is not, we want to do whatever it is that we can do to help you and assist you in that. If you are not a Christian, repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can start that walk. We will help you and assist you in any way we can as you walk that walk. If there is anyone in our number who's not living as they should, they're being foolish in some way, then ask for our help, and we'll pray for you, we'll encourage you, we will admonish you as needed, we will edify you as we can. And all of us together, as we lean upon one another in God's Word, we can walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. That's our prayer, and the invitation as well. If you have a need to respond to that call, would you please come now while together we stand, while we sing.